Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. There was a wonderful little vignette on YouTube. I don't spend a lot of time on YouTube because it gives me a headache, but there was a really funny little moment that I saw. There was a guy in a shop. There's lots of people around. He's intently talking with someone at the counter, with the merchant. And he's got a huge ice cream cone in his hand. And he's talking and, you know, kind of really focusing. And he's sort of holding it back a little bit so it doesn't drip on the counter. And he's just talking with the merchant. And then this young man sort of walks behind him. You can see it's in a security camera. He sort of walks behind him. And then he sees the ice cream. So he sneaks back behind him and stands there. And it's one of those ice cream cones in the paper cone, you know, so it's kind of slipped in there to keep your hands clean. And he very gently lifts the ice cream cone out of the little paper sleeve and takes two big bites of it. The guy who's got the ice cream cone doesn't notice, and he just continues to talk. And so the young man takes two bites out of the ice cream cone. And then he tries to sort of slip it back in there again. And just then the guy sort of turns like this. And the young man realizes he has a choice. So rather than get busted, he just walks off with the ice cream cone. So then the guy finishes with the merchant and he turns around. And the look on his face when he realizes his ice cream cone is gone is absolutely precious. Because he's confused. He just can't believe it. It was such a surprise to him. Now, personally, because I get to have so little ice cream in my life, I think that taking someone's ice cream ought to be a felony. But in that moment, there was a kind of delightful surprise when he realized he'd been had. Those kinds of surprises, I guess I feel almost like this text from Jesus is that sort of surprise. Jesus is sharing this word of the end times. Oh, look, and then there was light, and it was good. Thank you. Part of the acolyte training is how to take care of the torches. Anyway, I think this text, this beginning of Advent, surprises us a little bit. We finished last year, talking about the end times. And in a way, we begin the new year talking about exactly the same thing. Jesus is reminding us over and over again to stay awake, to be ready. I think it's certainly a word that we do need to hear. Jesus reminds us of the days of Noah. And he reminds us, do you remember? Of course, I think it's kind of funny because Jesus says, it's almost like, look, it was a big surprise. The rain came. No one knew it was coming except that God had been warning them for a long time. Look, you need to straighten up your stuff. Yeah, it'll all be okay. Don't worry about it. Noah, there he is, poor guy, building a boat out in the middle of nowhere, no water in sight. Everyone thinks he's crazy. Why are you building? Because the Lord said, the Lord will be bringing a flood if you don't straighten out your stuff. Not going to worry about it. Over and over, they know for a long time. As a matter of fact, Noah gets kind of anxious about the whole thing because the rain doesn't come, right? And people are coming up and say, hey, Noah, nice boat. No water. Do you get the connection? And Noah's like, look, the Lord said. And then when the rain comes, the people act surprised. In a way, these days in the church, we find ourselves in a similar kind of circumstance. I started out my ministry in rural America. And I mean rural. 90 miles to buy a pair of men's shoes It was out, it was 2.5 miles or 3 miles or something like that to the nearest actual paved road from the parsonage. And we just used to have to chase the cows out of our garden when our neighbor had some really talented cows. Like many rural churches, they had seen the signs that the church was changing, that the numbers were diminishing. They knew that their church was dying. But like the people of Jesus' time, they just figured it would be okay. So they kept doing things exactly the same way, even though it was clear that that was not working. Now, in the rural church, of course, they were reflecting what was already happening in the rural world anyway. It turns out that none of their children, or very few of their children, wanted to be farmers. Who wants to get up at the crack of dawn and work until 10 o'clock at night, 7 days a week? Not them. Who wants to have to drive 90 miles to buy a pair of men's shoes? Not them. So the population, the kids, were already moving on, but the church acted as if nothing had changed. They just kept going. Throughout rural America, that was the case. In towns, small towns, there were small towns with four Lutheran churches, one on each of the only corners in the town. It was as if you put up a four-way stop, you had to put up four-way Lutherans. You had to have at least two because you had to have at least one Missouri Synod and one ALC, LCA, or AELC. Like the people of Noah, they knew things had changed, but they did nothing. And the churches died. The same thing happened then within the inner city, where once the inner cities were thriving, and it was really fun. We went to the Festival of Homiletics, and it was really cool. It was in Minneapolis, the home of all things Lutheran, right? It was my first time, lifelong Lutheran. It's the first time to the Holy Land. I actually thought I'd get to Jerusalem before I got to Minneapolis, but I got to Minneapolis first, and we met in this gigantic, amazing, gorgeous church close to downtown. And it was filled to capacity with Lutheran ministers. Someone, as the senior pastor was making his morning welcome on the first day, he said, "Well, does anyone have any questions?" There were 1,800 of us in the church. And they asked him, "Well, on a normal Sunday, how many people worship here?" And he said, "We're working on it." Right? That's pastor code for, I'd rather not say, under 200. In a church that seats 2,000. As people began to flee away from the center city, they left behind cathedrals meant for much bigger crowds. They saw it coming. They knew it was happening. The signs were all there, and yet they did very little. Change is so hard. We keep pretending as if nothing has changed. And we just, as the British say, keep calm and carry on. Or as we say in the Lutheran world, panic, but don't tell anyone about it. Finally, the same thing has happened in the suburbs. It's interesting because people are fleeing now from the suburbs to where? Back to the inner city. I mean, they're not going back to church because we sold so many of our inner city congregations. But they're now leaving the suburbs. And I don't know it depends on where you're from, but like in Southern California, also in the suburbs outside of Chicago and so forth, all those inner city churches moved out to the suburbs, built vast, amazing, beautiful buildings, and now all those people are going back to the city. We saw it coming. We saw the signs. We just don't do anything. Now, none of this is meant as a way of despair any more than Jesus' sermon to the people who were around him was meant to be critical or any of those kinds of things. What Jesus is trying to do in this text is to point us that God is active in the world now. What we may not be able to do so well is to see past our own stuff to see what God really is doing in the world. Just as the people could not understand the clouds gathering in the time of Noah, or all the signs of the end times that were coming and are still coming, we just keep doing our own thing in hopes that it will just be the same. Only it isn't. You know, if the people in rural Kansas and Missouri and Wisconsin had known that the thief was coming, they might have done something about it. If they'd known the hour the thief was coming, maybe they would have responded in a different way, but they didn't, and we don't. We don't see the thief called apathy. We just don't see it. We just sort of figure it doesn't really matter anyway. I mean, some people have even taken this text about the end times, as I've said in the last couple of sermons, and said, look, we don't need to worry about climate change or pollution or poverty or migration patterns. We don't need to worry about any of that stuff because Jesus is going to come again and make it all work. We can just sit on the Barca lounger watching Judge Judy and everything will be fine. We don't see the thief that sneaks into our faith community, that lets that little voice in us say, you know, I don't really need to say yes, because somebody will. When asked to lead, or to help, or to share, we just figure there's got to be somebody else to do that. That's the thief that creeps into our life together on a local level that will eventually weaken us. We don't see the thief that sneaks away our teaching of the faith to our children. We just figure Linda Miller will take care of it. If we had only seen, if we had only stayed awake, we might have been able to do something different. Jesus says, therefore, you also must be ready. I don't think we need to be ready for the end times. I mean, I love Jesus says, you will never know the time or the date or when it's going to happen, but be ready. And I think what he means by that is don't stop being the church. Don't stop being the body of Christ in this place. Don't close your eyes to what God is up to in the world. Because here's the deal. I truly believe that God is loose in the world and God is doing God's work. I'm just not sure that we're awake enough to see it or live it. Will we sleep our way through the poverty that's creeping through the vast majority of our population? Will we sleep through the injustice of the fact that the vast majority of people incarcerated in this nation are not white? Will we sleep through the fact, through the injustice, that women are consistently and clearly paid less than men for the same work? A friend of mine recently interviewed for a senior pastor job at a church. She didn't get it. And she wasn't surprised, because the result was, and I don't know, I'm not a part of this thing, but I hear this enough from my female colleagues. When they're come up for a, quote, senior pastor position, the head of staff at a large church, they often don't get it because they don't have enough big church experience. Well, of course not, because you never give them a job. She said, it's not that they weren't looking for me, it's that they were looking for a man. Now, I don't know if that's true, but it's interesting. Women have been ordained in our church for 50 years. You've been ordained in this church. How much experience does it take? Will we sleep through that? Will we sleep again and again with our eyes closed, or will we begin to see this new light that is dawning in God? To be a church not for the past, but for the present and the future. One will be taken and one will be left is not a matter of Tim LaHaye's Left Behind series. It is an urgent reminder to us that the kingdom of God is loose in the world now. To wake up. To be the people of light in a new way might mean a change in us. I can stand here all day and tell you this, but it will not make one bit of difference. If you do not say yes to the challenges that move forward, if you do not say yes to leadership within the congregation, if you do not say yes to helping our neighbor, if you do not say yes to taking your part in being the body of Christ, then we are no longer the church of any kind, past or present. Some wonder whether there will be a church left to bury you when you die. I have no such wonder. I believe in you, and I believe mostly in God. That God has created this place of light for the sake of the community, if only we can burn brightly enough to be seen, if only we can wake up and begin to move forward again and again and again, in that hopeful reality of God's unfolding and inevitable future. Be ready, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. As Paul says, you know what time it is? How it is now is the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer now than it has ever been. Let us wake up in this Advent season and be the vibrant, humble, incredible presence of God in this place. Amen.